Our scripture is Psalms 139:23-24. You know, our hearts are laid open before God, sometimes even when we try to hide them. But God knows all about our hearts. And if we have problems with our hearts and with our minds, if he wants us to change, he'll do that if we ask him. And so, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. Are you nervous, Mark?
Thank you, Mike, and good morning. My privilege to see you here this morning. You know, just a couple of weeks ago that my wife and I were watching a documentary on the events that were occurring in the European countries of Germany, Austria, Poland, and Czechoslovakia. This was a tragedy that happened way back in 1937. That's only been 85 years, so there may be somebody here who was alive at that time. We were awestruck by the turn of political, economic, social, and spiritual events that pitted neighbor against neighbor, friend against friend, and country against country. I think you know the events that I'm talking about. As we watched the prejudice, the injustice, and the terror became so palpable, so tangible, and so revolting that I was compelled to turn off the television. It was terrible. Almost immediately, my mind went to the last day events that are foretold in the scriptures. Most specifically, I thought of the message that is found in Daniel 12, verse 1. Writing of the days at the time of the end, Daniel wrote, "At that time, Michael, the archangel who stands guard over your kingdom, will arise. Then there will be a time of anguish, greater than any since nations first came into existence." End of quote. Many translations label this as a time of trouble. So here we have the Word of God warning his children that we collectively are in for a very challenging time. Have you ever seriously considered the blessing of the various warnings that are sent our way? For what reasons are these warnings intended? Why have they been sent our direction? Could it be that so we'll be able to predict exactly what is coming in our direction in the near future? No, I don't think so. It seems that God gives us warnings about the future for one simple reason: so that we may be prepared. I could identify no other reason than this. A warning is given so that we may be prepared for what is coming our way. It does seem that being prepared from the biblical perspective is something simple like, therefore, be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. See Matthew 24:44. Gratefully, the scriptures contain countless number of warnings that God in his wisdom, his mercy, and love for his children has passed on to us through the scriptures. You know the usual lineup: Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, Revelation 13, 14, 18, and so forth. There's many of them. These are the tried and true references to the catastrophic times which even now are occurring toward the end of time on this planet. Many of those verses you likely know by heart. You know them from memory. I think you will note that many, though not all of them, are given in reference to what is happening now on a global scale, or in depicting a worldwide panorama. But there are other types of warnings as well. These are specific references that paint a picture for us of what will be occurring in the hearts of God's children just before Christ's second advent. These would be the individual or personal dangers that we, each one, may be confronted with. But just now, I was watching the proceedings that led up to World War II, and I couldn't help but wonder, how could it be that the end time events would actually be more catastrophic than those appalling events of World War II? Things had gone from bad to worse so quickly. It was such a deliberate and unmistakable turning away from virtue and morality. Nothing was subtle or imperceptible about this. It was a blatant and open contempt with disregard for God and for humanity itself. Without question, this event was planned by the evil one. One question that came to my mind was this: with such horrifying events as these, whatever does the evil one have planned as an encore? What strategy could he have up his malicious sleeve? Is it possible that what would be implemented next would be a temptation strategy that is so subtle, so undiscernible, so imperceptible, that it would, if possible, deceive the very elect? See Matthew 24:24. Is it possible that Satan's last push would be so effective that it would go largely undetected at all, even by the majority of God's own people? What would the dangerous temptations be like that Satan would use to trap God's favored people just as time was wrapping up on planet Earth? And further, is this something that is even important for us to know? The answers to these questions may be found in a couple of references in the Bible. Admittedly, these references may seem to be a bit less trendy or noteworthy than those which we just mentioned above. We surely don't hear about the contents of these particular warnings given on the evening news or scarcely anywhere else. I suspect there's a very specific purpose that information on these challenges has been relegated to the back burner. But remember, God's people need and appreciate a warning if they intend on being prepared. And have you noticed? The seasons are definitely changing here on planet Earth today. The two references we'll be briefly reviewing today list the dangers of what we might call the more personal or individual warnings. Items that we will be individually challenged by in a more pointed or a personal way than those that may occur on a global scale. Both of these warnings are penned within letters by the primary contributor to the New Testament. That would be God's faithful servant, Paul. That's right. Now, if you look at the New Testament timeline, you will see that these two respective epistles were written in approximately 55 and 66 AD. As you look at the world events from that era, you will see that the Roman Empire was whipping up on just about everybody. This was just two or three decades after Christ's ascension, and was fairly close to the time when the canon of the New Testament was being completed. These two letters point out people or groups that Paul was very concerned about from both a corporate and also a personal spiritual perspective. Our first warning is found within the letter written to the Corinthians during Paul's third missionary journey. This was actually the fourth letter that Paul wrote, which is found within the sequence that today is included in the New Testament. Here Paul was concerned about what he was hearing about the church membership there in Corinth. Paul had established the church there on his second missionary journey, and it's thought that he stayed there about 18 months after that in the area. At this point, however, Paul was staying in Ephesus. He'd been absent from Corinth now for about 3 years. He was beginning to hear reports of the church members and their numerous challenges from a fellow named Apollos. And he felt that he must give them some spiritual admonition and encouragement. The believers at Corinth reflected the diverse melting pot of the city itself, which is thought to have been populated with about 100,000 people. Many, if not most, of the church members were recent Gentile converts to Christianity. As such, they were struggling with leaving behind some old and treasured habits. The situation was such as to cause Paul serious apprehension, and he subsequently wrote this letter for reproof against their backsliding and their instruction in doctrine. The truth is that these believers were in very deep trouble. In the messages that were sent to Paul, it became evident there are several very deep-seated problems. Additionally, he realized that there was a specific attempt to downplay the gravity of the situation. Corinth was a bustling trade center, and it was established in a very strategic place so that it served as a hub of commerce between Asia to the east and Europe to the west and north. Basically, on the west side of town, there was a port on the Ionian Sea, and on the east side of town, there was a port on the Aegean Sea. This allowed commercial seafaring traders to transport their goods just a short distance overland instead of taking the long way around by sea. As the Christian believers were living in this pagan Roman society, they were under significant influence of its idolatry and its immorality. The society had also adopted an intense desire for profound human understanding. As a result of these features, Corinth was cursed with recklessness and licentiousness. This was to such an extent that the very name of the city had become a byword for sensuality, even in the mind of the pagans. Perhaps it is similar today how we would think of Las Vegas or Hollywood. It does seem quite likely that the conditions found in that society were very similar to what we experience in our culture today. And as such, it seems like there may be some very valuable lessons which we can take from this first letter that was written to the believers in Corinth. You may wish to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll be reviewing briefly verses 1 to 13. You can follow along. First few verses in chapter 10 reveal what God graciously did for his treasured people, the Hebrews. These Israelites turned out to be the spiritual ancestors of the believers in Corinth and for us as well today. Listed here are several incredible blessings that God sent their way from early on in the wilderness. In summary, we can recount them each one as God blessed the entire company with specific necessities and provisions. These were the collective blessings that all of the encampment was afforded by a God who loved them very dearly. As you can see, they're listed here in verses 1 through 4. We read that he guided them. He gave them safety. He baptized them, then fed and watered them all for decades. Just think of it. For some, all that they ever ate was from heaven. Isn't that amazing? What a wonderful blessing this was. You see, in every way, Christ was their everything. How compassionately and graciously he cared for his people. And I hope you understand that the very same thing is happening today. God is taking care of us. When you hear what is going on in the world about us, God's children surely must be blessed beyond description. And yet, much like today, many of those who were greatly blessed by God were not pleasing to him. Sadly, most of them were destroyed in the wilderness as a consequence for what some of them did. Picking up in verse 6 now, these things happened as a warning to us so that we would not crave evil things as they did, or worship idols as some of them did. For the scriptures say the people celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged themselves in pagan revelry. And we must not engage in sexual immorality as some of them did, causing 23,000 of them to die in one day. Nor should we put Christ to the test, as some of them did, for that is why God sent his angel of death to destroy them. Excuse me. Nor should we put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and then died from snake bites. And don't grumble, as some of them did. And that is why God sent his angel of death to destroy them. All these things were set down as an example for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the time when this age is drawing to a close. End of quote. Clearly, the stories that Paul is referencing here is from Israel's not-so-glorious past. But these were God's own dearly beloved and chosen people, his favored nation. Looking back, we could categorize them as God's church members. Yet here they were disregarding his love for them. Well, here in the epistle to the believers at Corinth, Paul outlines four specific categories of indiscretion. These were very problematic for God's chosen people. And as the text indicates, these examples were intended as a warning for us who live at the time when the age is drawing to a close. Let's take a quick overview of the summary of these four categories of enticements for which we must be acutely aware. First, we have in verse 7, idolatry. Then immorality, verse 8. Then presumption, verse 9. And complaining, verse 10. You ever find yourself challenged by any of these? Rhetorical question, of course. I suspect that though our perception on temptation is a bit different than the Corinthians, we nonetheless have each one struggled with temptations of this nature. I think you will notice that from one perspective, these attractions seem to be quite simple, and yet from another angle, they seem to be quite comprehensive. Seems probable that an entire presentation could be given on each one of these difficulties. We won't be doing that today. However, in a book called Sketches from the Life of Paul, we read this. The apostle's words of warning to the Corinthian church are applicable to all time and are especially adapted to the want of our day. By idolatry, he does not alone mean the worship of idols, but of selfishness, love of ease, and gratification of appetite and passion. All of these come under the heading of idolatry. End of quote. I think this reference underscores the broad or sweeping nature of the personal challenges which are noted here in Paul's message. From this we can see that there are many elements for which we must all be very mindful of today. Paul includes his discussion of these challenges with these words of both warning and promise. Now, if you think you are standing strong, be careful, for you too may fall into the same sin. This text informs me that I cannot simply skim over the details of these crimes, thinking they are listed primarily as somebody else's difficulties. These warnings are intended for all of God's children, both individually and corporately. But remember, the promise says, that the temptations which come into your life are no different than what others are experiencing. And God is faithful. He will keep the temptation from becoming so strong that you can't stand up against it. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you will not give in to it. End of quote. Now, is that not a wonderful promise? It's beautiful what God does for us, isn't it? You see, God has graciously gifted us first with the warning of these tenacious temptations, and then with a mechanism for escape from the snares that we are targeting. Now, because you identify as a Christian and are also a resident of planet Earth, you've had the opportunity to understand just how subtle, how undiscernible, and how imperceptible the evil one has become. By the grace of God, may we discern the temptations that are being presented to us these days. And may we claim this promise as a way of escape just as often as we need it. Our last reference regarding these more individual or personal dangers is actually found in the last letter that Paul was to write. This letter was written from prison to his faithful colleague Timothy in about 66 AD, just shortly before his anticipated death. Please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll be briefing over verses 1 through 9. 2 Timothy 3. Notice the reference comes under the paragraph heading of the dangers of the last days. It's found in the second half of this last documented message from Paul. Turns out to be a very important summary on what will be the several testing points for God's people during the end times. From his prison cell in Rome, Paul was concerned for the spiritual welfare of the members of the new Christian church, which were in Ephesus. He was lonesome for and isolated from his young apprentice, Timothy. Consequently, he wrote this epistle to him, which is often called Paul's last will and testament. He wrote to encourage Timothy to be a guardian of the gospel and to not be fearful of suffering for it. He knew that in the last days, the devil would be dramatically increasing his activity. This would ultimately lead to the moral breakdown of society, which would have a significant influence on God's church members. I hope that we can all understand that the progressive moral depravity of our day is indisputable. We know that this is having a significant impact on God's church and its membership today. Clearly, this testifies to the utter inability of human beings to save themselves. Note how Paul begins this paragraph to his dear friend Timothy. Note also that in the last days, dangerous times will come. These dangers are something that are happening, not something that may be going to happen. Next in this passage, Paul proceeds to use 19 different terms to describe the troublesome and dangerous sins that characterize our age. Three terms on this list speak of misdirected love. How is it possible for love to be misdirected, you ask? The Bible highlights this for us. Those who are in love with themselves, verse 2. Those who are in love with money. And finally, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, verse 4. Note that the features of these sins are the exact opposite of the Christian spirit of unselfishness and meekness. We also note here that it is self-centeredness which is the key characteristic to end-time immorality. Subsequently, the immorality is made manifest in a proud and boastful attitude. This occurs while trusting in one's own abilities, first desiring, then acquiring what is not rightfully theirs. Verse 2. This trait leads to consider other people with contempt, disrespect, and slander. Now, the next five characteristics speak of the collapse of domestic and community relationships. These are disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, and unforgiving, verses 2 and 3. These traits reflect the breaking of God's requirements of love toward our friends and family while attempting to discredit the reputation and the worth of another, either God or man. The list then broadens with the next seven words indicating the antisocial behavior of those who possess these characteristics. Here we read of lack of self-control, slander, brutality, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, and conceited, verses 3 and 4. You see, as Christians, we cannot simply live only to please ourselves, governed by personal impulses as we disregard the principles of heaven. Instead, we will treasure and submit to the sanctified demands of God's way of life, and we will treat others as we wish we were treated. See Matthew 7:12. So to complete this list, Paul then relates all this immorality to a deficit in true spirituality. Such individuals will profess to be religious, but are actually committed to self-pleasure and not to God. They may appear to be pious, but lack a purity of a life filled with divine love. Since they have renounced truth and sanctified living, believers are instructed to turn away from such people and have nothing to do with them. See verse 5. Next, Paul points out the activities of the religious counterfeits, and we are definitely seeing those today, aren't we? These are the deceitful guides who will wriggle into their way into the household. Here they will win the confidence of vulnerable women who are looking for gratification and hope. These women are an easy prey to these peddlers of false doctrine because of their insufficient religious doctrine. They are eager to try something new and fanciful. These women are described as those who are more readily deceived because of their captivation by a novel religious sensation. As such, they are always learning something new, but are never able to understand the truth. Verse 7. Now, if you're a little tempted to feel that Paul was a bit prejudiced or heavy-handed towards women by pointing out their difficulties here, there's something that you might wish to take note of at this point. Please note the likelihood that these false teachers, also known as the perpetrators of these beliefs, which are rooted in error, will be predominantly of the male gender. We should also point out here that the tendency to be ever seeking something dramatic or sensational is not the characteristic of a mature Christian, irrespective of their gender. In conclusion of the statement of false teachers, Paul cites the example of two magicians in Pharaoh's court who were opposed to Moses. These two pagan opponents of God were in alliance with the devil as they imitated the works of God's servant Moses. They did this by working counterfeit miracles, all the while working directly against God's people. Verse 9. Gratefully, as time goes on, the distinction between truth and error will become more visible to those who will consistently study the scriptures and ask for the discernment that the Holy Spirit has offered to send our way. Today, we must remember that there is a very good reason why God sends warnings to humans. The take-home lesson is this: He wants us to be prepared. He loves us passionately and wants us to be ready to live in eternity with Him. We thank Him and praise Him for His persevering care and His loving kindness toward us. We see that every day, and I hope you recognize that. Now, from aside from these two biblical examples, there are many historical events that mark well the importance of ominous warnings that are sent to human beings. One particular event took place well over 100 years ago that most of you are familiar with. The greatest ship in the world had just set sail from Southampton, England. Its destination was New York City. That's right. This was the largest ship ever put into the water, and it was said also to be the safest. Yet today, this ship sits on the floor of the ocean, 13,000 feet below sea level in the North Atlantic. You all recall what happened to the Titanic. It struck an iceberg and sank quickly. What many people forget is this. While this flagship of the White Star Line was heading from Britain to the United States, it received no less than 9 warning messages informing the crew of the icebergs ahead. 9 messages, warnings of danger straight ahead. Friends, every one of those messages was received and understood. Were you aware of that? Every one of these messages was received, understood, and then ignored. Today, there are cemeteries in Nova Scotia that are filled with the dead that were recovered from the wreck of the Titanic. Yes, the warnings were received and were promptly ignored. The end result was that nobody was prepared. Nobody was ready for what was coming next. The consequence of disregarding warning is catastrophic. It's a dangerous thing to disregard, ignore, or reject warnings that God has sent our way. I think you know, I hope you know, that our planet, this planet that we're living on, is a sinking ship. Yet God has given us, graciously given us, the pathway forward. Gratefully, He has provided for us the way out of this confusion that all but surrounds us today. Please take the time to read over the references that we've briefly reviewed today. Remember that you will never go wrong when you consistently and prayerfully study the Word of God. Incidentally, as we are speaking of the benefits of God's warnings, and for those of you who appreciate a good Bible study, that's all of us, right? Next quarter's Sabbath School study guide is on the warnings of the three angels' messages. It just so happens that these messages are God's final warnings to the citizens of planet Earth. Our study guide for next quarter is authored by Pastor Mark Finley, who is a committed Christian and a dedicated student of the Bible. I do hope you would pledge to study the Word of God on a daily basis this coming quarter. It will be well worth your time and effort for sure. Our scripture reading this morning highlighted David's perspective on what it can be like to be in a tight spot. One can think or feel they are doing the will of God, yet David, like David, they wish to be absolutely certain that they are following the pathway to everlasting life. David wanted to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he had heeded all the warnings of God and that he was now aligned with the divine will for his life. As such, David asked God for help on sorting out the features of his most intimate thoughts, those things for which we humans are so often prone to overlook, disregard, or to ignore. David was basically asking the question that we must ask of ourselves this morning. Is there some danger that I am unaware of here? Are there warnings that I am disregarding or ignoring? Dear Lord, is it possible that I have fallen for some flavor of Babylonian intoxication for which I am not even aware? These and similar questions are those which we may always put to the one who loves us so sincerely. How grateful we are that he will always have the right answer, a helpful answer for any one of these questions. He will always reveal to us the upward way. Remember, he wants us to be prepared, to be ready for what is coming next. Father, we thank you for guiding us, for guarding us, and for testing us, and giving us strength for the endurance that we need, for always showing us the upper way, the way that will lead us to your home, and that's what we're all looking forward to. We pray that you'll guide us this week and keep us strong in you. We thank you for all that you have done on our behalf. Now we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.